So once again, I would like to welcome you to the Sunday night Bible study. We are meeting a little bit early, but thank God the word doesn't change. Doesn't matter what time we meet. We are starting a new book today, although it does seem like a continuation of what we have been looking at in with the Paul's letter to Timothy, his son in a ministry. And so as we open up the second letter to Timothy, it's important to just understand where we are in Paul's life. He's in prison alone. There is no one with him. But even in this very dire condition, what we will see is his heart is for the ministry, for the gospel. His main concern at this point was for Timothy and the success of the kingdom, and as we learned through the first letter, that Timothy was timid. He was he could be sometimes almost cowardish. He suffered from a lot of physical ailment, and he kind of let the other people dictate. He didn't always assert his authority as a pastor. But Paul at this time is around maybe 67 years of age. He knows that his end is near, as we will see in chapter 4, that he's going to be executed. His end was and is near. What we know at this point is this is the last letter that he's going to write. Right. So when these are the last words that you are going to write, there is a passion, there is a love here. You are not messing around, right? You are not fooling around with pleasing words. You want to give the message, and you want to give it directly. And so what I want you to understand, okay, and I think most of you who are mature Christian know this, right, that when you want to look and get an insight into a great man of God, they have a sense of mission. Right, they are not worried about just here and now. Their concern is much broader. Okay, they are not driven by things of this world. They are not ambitious in that sense that they want a bigger church, more members, and so forth. But they are rather driven by mission. They are driven by the Great Commission. Okay, it's not about their own success. It's not something they strive to attain, right? They strive for obedience. They are interested in the kingdom of God. So they are consumed by a bigger picture. And so it was far more important for Paul that the work go on than what is happening to him. And at this point, in the condition that he is in, and if you know anything about the Roman prison at this time, it was basically a dungeon. It was a cave in a ground. There were no windows. It was cold. It was damp. There was just an opening to put the food in. He was in a very bad condition, right? Physically, in his own life, he was at a very bad place. And as we read, everyone had. Abandoned him. If you look at Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So he knows his time is up. He's going to be executed. Nero is going to execute him, right? But at this point, he's alone. That same chapter, verse 9 to 12, 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we will see, verse 9 to 12 says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So Paul desires to see Timothy. There is nobody there except Luke. Everybody has, for one reason or another, gone their way. He's alone in this cold dungeon. And at the end of his life, he desires to see his beloved son, Timothy. And for that, he has sent Tychicus to Ephesus so that Timothy can come and visit him. This is where Paul is. And in that, he is still concerned about God's work. He is still concerned about Timothy. He is preoccupied, or he has a deep concern for Timothy and the work that he needs to do, the work that he needs to carry on for the kingdom of God. What a marvelous example we have here, as we saw with the first Timothy. That letter was predominantly focused on the church, the organization of the church, administration of the church, different roles that we looked at. It was about what a pastor, his responsibility is. When we come here in the second Timothy, is a personal epistle. Okay, it is written, as we know, to a young disciple who Paul loved as a son. So this epistle is filled with warm and affectionate feelings and filled with instructions that were to govern Timothy's personal behavior. Right? The first one is more geared toward a pastor's responsibility toward church. In this letter, it is about Timothy's own personal behavior. What we are going to see is the encouragement that Paul gives him, the strength that he needs. Timothy needs a little boost, and that's what Paul is providing over here. Okay, this second Timothy also was written to answer certain questions about church organizations, doctrine, purity, personal behavior, right? Because remember, there were two things that were happening here. And this is true for us today as well. So it is a great lesson for, okay? First, the number and the size of the church were growing. They were growing rapidly. Okay, it may not seem like that to us, but from nothing, right? There were 12 disciples. There was only one disciple at the cross. And from there, now there is an expansion. The church is growing rapidly. The second thing that was happening is that the apostles were unable to personally reach and instruct all the churches. Okay, and there were two reasons for that. One, they were being martyred, right? So one by one, they were martyred. There were not that many of them in the first place. Secondly, they were aging, and there was a physical limitation, right? They did not have internet. They did not have, that they can reach out all over the place. There was no instant communication. Right, so they could not personally reach and instruct all the churches, and therefore they had to write and to make sure that these churches were rooted and grounded in the Word of God. The other thing that we see here, this is an apologetic epistle. It's in a defense of faith. Okay, the first rumblings and early developments of false teachers had just begun to appear. We looked at Gnosticism in the last epistle. We learned extensively the warning that Paul gave to Timothy about the false teachers. Right. So now there was these false teachers in place, and the Paul warns the believers and defends the truth against this kind of a false teaching. So this is what we have in front of us as we open up this great epistle. It's only four chapters, but they are impactful chapters. There is much said in these four chapters, as we will see. And what we have is we have a glimpse. Paul speaks to us about the end times. And when we look at those chapters, we will see that it seems like he was writing about the church today, the age that we are living in. So I hope you are excited about this epistle and what God is going to teach us through his word. There are four encouragements that Paul gives to Timothy in these first seven verses in front of us. The way it breaks up is the first two verses speaks to us about Paul's love for Timothy. Verse 3 and 4 talks to us about his prayer for Timothy. Verse 5 tells us Paul's confidence in Timothy. And then verse 6 and 7 teaches us about God's gift to Timothy. And that's as far as we are going to get today. So let's open up and let's see what it says. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a great greeting. And if you look at the greeting that Paul has to open up every letter that he wrote, this is a little bit different than every other one that we read. Look what it says. And sometimes this is a point of contention for those who are critical of the text, because they say, why does Paul need to introduce himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ when he is writing to Timothy? This is not something that he would have to mention, because Timothy would know that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But the way I'm going to say this to you is, those of you who are parents, I'm going to speak as a father. You know, as a father, you have a close, loving relationship with your children. And you love them, you want that close-knit relationship, but at no point, you being a father and having that loving, close relationship, compromise your authority that God has given you as a father over those children. So when Paul speaks to Timothy here, he's speaking from the both perspective. He's speaking from the place of authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and of course, lovingly as his spiritual father, right? When you discipline your child, right, you being a father and you loving that child does not compromise or does not negate the responsibility and the authority that you have over that child. So just remember that as we read further. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Paul always mentions this, right? That he's coming in this authority, and he was sent. He was sent by Jesus Christ as an apostle. It says, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. Those words over there, right? Where he talks to us about the promise of life. I just explained to you what kind of a condition that he was in, right? He was in a prison. He was about to die. But to him, the life has a much different definition, right? The promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the perspective we need to have. This is how we need to look at our life, right? The life is the one that we are going to have with Christ. Paul understood that. And look what he says. Look how he addresses Timothy. He says to Timothy, a beloved son. Let me just take you back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Let's see how he addresses Timothy there, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to Timothy, a true son in faith. True son in faith. Here, it is a much more loving greeting, right? To Timothy, a beloved son. This is a personal epistle. It's not that when he wrote the first Timothy, he did not love Timothy the same. But at the end, right, when you are at the end and you know you are not going to have too many opportunities, he wants Timothy to know how much he means to him, how much he counts on Timothy, what he has meant to him in his life. And so he has this very loving greeting to Timothy, a beloved son. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is a special greeting. Other places you will not find this greeting. It's only in this pastoral greeting that you will find the word mercy, right? Everywhere else, what you see is grace and peace. But here, when he speaks to those who are responsible for caring of the flock, he uses the word mercy. And let me tell you, and in a very small level, I put myself in this place as well, right? When you are a pastor, when you are a teacher, you need mercy. Right, because all the men who lead us, when you see pastors and you look at their ministry, they need mercy because they are men like me and you, right? And they have the same tendencies, they have the same weaknesses. You know, they too have a moment of weakness, and we need to show them mercy because so often. Because of the place they have and because they are teaching, we expect them to act in a different manner. And yes, they should, but they do require mercy because they too are fleshly men. And so Paul, understanding that, greets him with this greeting, that grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, Christ Jesus. Now, you know, Paul met Timothy in his first journey, and Timothy was from Lystra. And if you want to look at and learn more about that first journey, that's in Acts chapter 14, verse 16 to 20. It was in the second journey, which I'm going to read for you, that's when he called Timothy into ministry, and he took him with him on a ministry as a helper. Okay, so Acts 16 verse 1 to 4 says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So this was the start of the relationship between Paul and Timothy. At very young age, you know, Paul took him under his wings, and he taught him, he mentored him, and he knew Timothy. He knew Timothy, who he was, what his weaknesses were, what his strength were. One thing that Paul did know about Timothy, that his faith was genuine. That he was not a fake. He was truly a disciple of Christ. So he goes on to speak to Timothy, and look what he says in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Says something to us about Paul's prayer life, right? And we see where Paul's heart is. He is in a dungeon, as I have mentioned a couple of times, right? He cannot go anywhere. He cannot do anything. Okay, so he says, I cannot preach the word, but I can always pray. And I think that's something we all need to understand, right? We need to understand you might not be able to preach. You may not have that platform to teach. You might not have an ability to do it. But there's one thing all of us can do, no matter where we are. No matter what circumstances that we are in, we can always pray. right? There are people that we love who are not close to us. Perhaps they are thousands of miles away. Perhaps there is no way we can provide any kind of physical help to them. Perhaps somebody who's in a need financially, or they need an emotional support. We cannot be there for them because of distance and our own circumstances, but we can always pray. We can always, right? Prayer can reach someone wherever they are. And so here's a great example for us from Paul. And he says the word ceasing. Without ceasing, I remember you. As I have said, the word ceasing literally means that you have a tickle in your throat. Right? When you have a tickle in your throat, there is no way you can stop that cough. You have to cough. Doesn't matter where you are. You have to. There is no one who can control that. And that's literally what Paul is saying. It's like having that constant tickle in my throat. The prayer is like that. I cannot help but pray. It just happens. What a great prayer life. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Before that, though, he says, I thank God whom I serve with pure conscience. That word pure conscience means that his conscience is purified. It's like what John chapter 15 talks to us about, the pruning, right? That he has come to this place. He has come to this knowledge through all the suffering. And you know, Paul talks to us about his suffering, how many times that he was shipwrecked, and how many times he was beaten, and how many times he had 39 lashes. You know all the suffering that Paul did, and all of it. As he sits in that dungeon, he understands, he says, I serve with a pure conscience. What an amazing statement that is. All the suffering that we are doing, all the things that we are going through, this is where God wants us to be, where we have a pure conscience, that we have not compromised the word of God, that we have stayed obedient. We have tried to walk as close to the word as possible, and we have completed, or we are doing exactly what God has instructed us to do. We are living a life that is according to the will of God. That's where God is trying to lead us, to this point where we can say, I serve with a pure conscience. There is no ulterior motive. There is no ego. There is no pride, right? There is no self-ambition. All it is I want to glorify God. I want to fulfill that great commission. And then he says, as my forefathers did. Now, he doesn't say who he's referring to when he says, my forefathers. Perhaps he's referring to his immediate family, his father, his grandfather, his immediate family. Or perhaps he's referring to those Old Testament saints, the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Daniel and Jeremiah and all of the people that we learn about in the Old Testament. He understands that I am serving the same God as those people. They served in faith, now I am in faith as well. So perhaps he's referring to those forefathers. And the third possibility is perhaps he's speaking of the apostles, the Peter and John and all the others who walked with Jesus and saw the ministry of Jesus firsthand. Because in spiritual sense, they were, and in apostleship, they were his forefathers. What a great statement, right? What an encouragement this would be to Timothy. Look at my life, Timothy. Yes, I have suffered, okay? As I, you know, and he says that, I think it's in the 1 Timothy and verse 16, as we will see in chapter 1, verse 16, he says this, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for you often refresh me, and I was not ashamed of my chain. As we will see, that's a lesson, that's a message to Timothy there, okay? That doesn't matter that I'm in chains right now. I'm not ashamed of that. I have served God in pure conscience. Timothy, you be the same. Don't worry about what the world is going to say. Just focus on the mission that is at hand. That's what he's trying. That's the encouragement he is trying to give to Timothy. That look at me, pure conscience. I'm serving as forefathers. That's the example we need to follow. Forget about what you see right now. Forget about what's going on. And then he says, I'm praying for you without ceasing, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Perhaps he's speaking of the tears the last time they met, when they had an emotional goodbye. Maybe that's what he's referring to. But he says that I graciously desiring to see you, right? This is what we talked about earlier, that he sent Tychus so Timothy can come see him. It was Paul's desire that before he's executed, Timothy would come and see him. One last desire for Paul, that he might be able to have that conversation with Timothy. That would bring him joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Right? For those of you who are listening and who have not yet given your life to Christ, perhaps Jesus is only your parents' God. Right? This is how you grew up. You grew up in a Christian family. You are going to church. You are in a fringe of Christianity. But look what he says here, and he says an important thing. Yes, his grandmother was faithful. Yes, his mother had a genuine faith. But he says, I am persuaded is in you also. At some point, that faith has to become your own. You have to accept that God as your Lord and Savior. You cannot be saved through your grandmother and mother. So many of you who have a praying grandmother, praying mother, and you think because you are enjoying those blessings, they are upholding you in the prayer that you don't need to take that next step. But no, you need to make this faith a personal faith. It has to be in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying out of my hands. And I think I'm going to end the Bible study with this verse, although I want to finish verse 7, but I do not want to do the injustice to that verse and give the attention that it needs. But here in verse 6 is an important lesson that we have, right? Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You know, so often, those of us who have been around church, who have been in church, right, and we constantly are praying to God for direction, we are constantly praying to God to show us what we need to do. Many times, we continue to pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Here, what Paul is telling Timothy is, you don't need anything more. You have everything you need. What you need to do is you need to stir up the gift of God which is in you. So many of us have gifts given to us by God, but those gifts are neglected. They are dormant. And we need to stir them up and put them into action. Let me tell you, okay, and I think this is something we need to understand and remember. God does not work his gifts through us as if we are some kind of robots, right? We can say, hey, listen, if God wants me to witness to somebody, he's going to bring someone, and it's going to happen. No, we need to be proactive. Even when God gives us a gifts, he leaves an element where there is some cooperation from us, right? There is something that we need to do. We need to do our part. We need to have a desire. We need to have a drive to do the will of God, to fulfill the purpose that is given to us, the task that has been entrusted to us. You can have the gift and you cannot never use it. And that's what Paul is trying to say to Timothy here, that you have everything you need. You need to stir up the gift of God. There are so many people, okay, are waiting passively for God to use them. But in reality, God is waiting for them to take that first step. Some people are looking for this grand gesture, right? Parting of the Red Sea. They are looking for something, okay? This grand gesture to tell them that, okay, this is what I have to do. Or they are looking for some kind of a sign of anointing of God. But instead, God is saying, I'm waiting for you to take the first step. Let me remind you, and I know I'm against the clock. Let me remind you, when they are standing at the bank of Jordan River, and they are about to, they have been in the wilderness for 40 years. They have to cross this Jordan River. By the way, you know, it's a great message. Perhaps some of you have heard it. A river of impossibility. Okay. Now they have to cross this Jordan River, and they have to go to the other side. And God gives Joshua a very specific instructions. Okay. But one of the instructions, if you remember, when he parted the Red Sea, he said to Moses, raise up your hand. He raised up his hand and the water parted and the people walked. But when they came to Jordan River, God said to Joshua, when your foot hits the water, that's when the water is going to part. And this is an important thing that we need to understand. Certain things is going to happen in our life by faith. We need to take that leap of faith. We need to take that leap of faith. You know, this the Greek word here for the stirring up, okay, is an enzoporia. Enzoporia. And it literally means to kindle afresh or to keep in full flame. If you have ever started a bonfire, okay? If you have ever started a fire in your backyard and you put some wood together and the fire is going, and in a little while you notice that the flame is going out. What do? Right? You take another stick and you stir up that wood. And what do you have is suddenly when you do that, the fire is rekindled. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here. Stir up the gift that is in you. Stir up the gift that is in you. And this is the case for so many of us. This is the case for so many of us. We just do not take the first step. We are constantly waiting for God to do something before we move. How about you move and God will do something? Right? This is an old age thing, right? We as a man said to God, hey, God, show me and I will trust you. I will have faith on you. And God is telling me and you, you trust me, you put faith in me and I will show you. Again, right? This is the old age question. This is the old age, age-old dilemma. We continue to tell God, hey, God, show me, and I'll trust you. And God's saying, trust me, and I will show you. Rekindle. Remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. And as we end this Bible study, I will end with this illustration. One of the very first messages that I ever did in my life, it was probably 30 years ago, and I used this illustration. It was very elementary at the time. It still is elementary, but I think it fits perfectly. For those of you who watched Indiana Jones, The Temple of the Doom, okay? If you remember, it's a movie about a Holy Grail, in a search of Holy Grail. And that last great scene that's in that movie, it's in Petra, in Jordan. Indiana Jones' father is dying. And the only way he's going to survive is somehow he brings this Holy Grail. And he passes all the obstacles that he, you know, the puzzles that he has to solve. And now he's at the very last end. And that, so he's at the edge of a mountain. And the Holy Grail, the guy with the Holy Grail is on the, a cross on, at another mountain in a cave. And there is nothing in between. Nothing in between. He has to cross this, this valley. And then he remembers whatever that he was, you know, he was speaking. He says it's a leap of faith, and he puts his foot down as if he's walking out, and suddenly a path appears between him and the other mountain. And that's exactly what so many of us need to do. We need to take that leap of faith. Trust him. If he has said, I will never leave you and forsake you, he is going to be there. Stir up the gift of God. If God is calling you to do something, maybe he wants you to teach a Sunday school. Perhaps he wants you to be in a prayer ministry. Maybe he wants you to lead a Bible study. Perhaps he's calling you in a full-time ministry. Perhaps in your own personal life, there are decisions that he is leading you toward, but you refuse to do it. And you say, hey, I need the gifting of the Holy Spirit. I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And God is saying to you, stir up the gift of God. And there are two ways you stir up the gift of God. Be in prayer and be in scripture. Oh God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I just lift each and every person here who's listening, Lord. Lord, help us to remember this, that we need to stir up the gift that has been given to us, Lord. We have all been empowered with the Holy Spirit. The moment we accepted you, the Holy Spirit came and resided, Lord. And he's the one who guides us, who leads us, who gives us the discernment that we need. And he gives us the empowerment to do what is needed to do, Lord. Lord, help us to recognize the gift that is in us and help us to use it for your glory. Once again, Lord, I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.